Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Satan is a defeated foe, out on bail until his final sentence is carried out. In the meantime, he wants to mess up your life. Understanding his tactics is crucial. Today, the wily schemes of an enemy who walks about like a roaring lion. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we'll hear another message on the Serpent of Paradise, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. Dr. Lutzer comes now with what the serpent wants from you.
All of us know that we are indeed in a spiritual battle. What's in it for Satan? Why all this harassment? Why all of this activity when he knows that he has already been defeated? Well, one of the things that Satan wants to do, he always wants to do, is to separate the soul from God. He wants us to be separated from God as believers as best he can, through guilt and through a sense of alienation and a feeling that God doesn't love us because we aren't good enough. He wants the unbelieving world to be separated from God, and for them, the Bible says, he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. And he wants people to be like he is, independent, evil. He always calls bad good and good bad, thoroughly evil. And he'd like us to be as much as possible like he himself is. That's his goal. But let me tell you that his method is always to make sin look good. That's the way he works. People are always saying, well, how can you tell whether a problem is demonic or whether it's just our sin nature? Often you can't. Sometimes you can. But frequently you can't. Because he works through the sin nature. He makes sin look appealing. He makes sin to appear as if it's a real good deal. Satan is the sin seller. And he'll tell you that if you follow me, if you do your own will, if you do your own thing and fulfill your own desires and not always be consulting with God, you'll really be better off. Because if you follow God, you might be lonely, you might be single, you might be in despair, and think of all the pleasures you might miss. And so that's the battle. What is his motive? I want you to know today that he is angry. He is very angry at God because he wants to be like God and never is going to be like God and knows it. So he's angry at that. He's angry because God purchased us at high cost out from under his domain, as we learned last week, and Jesus Christ defeated him. So he's angry with us, and he uses us to get back at God. Now, in the history of theology, what you find is there have always been two extremes. On the one extreme, there are those who have just done away with Satan and they have underestimated him. I think that's the way it was when I was growing up. Oh, you heard a couple of messages about Satan. I went to seminary and studied Satan in theology class, and we memorized the notes and we put those notes on an exam somewhere. God knows where that exam is today. And clearly he's not telling, but he would be the only one who would know. And so that was done, but it was theoretical. Then when I came into my first pastorate, I began to have a more realistic view, because when you begin to counsel and you begin to see expressions of demonic activity before your face, you begin to realize that this battle is a whole lot more real than I realized. But today we live in a time when I think that the opposite error is now in effect, and that is where people are overemphasizing Satan, or I should say, perhaps not overemphasizing him, but they are rather overestimating his ability and his strength. Listen to some people and you almost get the impression that he is some kind of a second God, and God and the devil are duking it out, and in the end, yes, God will win, but it's almost a close call all the way along the line. And there's some wrong theology that is being taught in what is known as the deliverance ministries. Now, I believe in deliverance. And in the next two messages in this series, we are going to be speaking about that, about resisting and about spiritual deliverance. But there's been some wrong theology that's been communicated. So what I'd like to do today is to give you five truths, and I know that you didn't maybe bring notebooks with you, but you should write these down somewhere. Five truths that we can hang on to. We'll turn to some passages of Scripture. Some I will simply stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And what I'd like you to do is to pretend. Are you good at pretending? I want you to pretend that you're not here listening to a sermon, but that you are in my study. And we're sitting across from one another about 5 or 6 feet between us, and you're looking into my eyes, and I'm looking into your eyes. I try to look into your eyes when I preach, and you probably are trying to look into mine, but some of you folks are sitting too far back to do that, and we're just having a talk. Today is, it's time to talk to the pastor, and we're just chit-chatting, but we're chit-chatting about truth, and what I have to say, I want you to take seriously. Sometimes we say to one another, well, you know, I want to tell you something, but don't take it personally. Well, I want you to take this personally, just between us. Here we go. Truth number one, Satan cannot act independently of God. He cannot act independently of God. You listen to some people today and you would think that Satan is autonomous, as if he has such freedom he can just harass people at will, and God is in heaven just simply saying, well, after all, he is the prince of this world, and I've got to let him do it. No, that's not the way it is. Think with me. Satan and God have this little conversation about Job one day, and they're discussing Job, and God is saying, look, he's a great man, and he loves me and turns away from evil, and Satan says, yeah, but take everything he has away, and he'll curse you. God says, okay, Satan, let's test Job. You take everything away, but don't touch his life. So Job's children die. God even gave Satan there the authority to take the lives of Job's children. Awesome power. Yes, awesome power, but done under the providential guidance and direction and limitation imposed by God. Later on, Job passes the test. Satan comes to him and says, to God, that is, well, you know, touch his life. You haven't touched him, and he'll curse you. God says, go ahead, touch his body, but you can't take his life. And a Satan smites him with boils from top to bottom. You know that I frequently ask people this. I did when I preached that series of messages on the book of Job. Where did Job's trial come from, God or the devil? Well, the answer is that the immediate cause was the devil, but the ultimate cause was God. So that when Job was wrestling there in the ashes, he was wrestling with God because he knew that it was God who had tested him. Now you think about that. It's not as if Satan could just take on one of God's children without asking permission to do it. One day Satan was looking at Peter and he thought, you know, this Peter is so rash. He's always making these promises. He's got a little edge to him. Have you ever met people who have an edge to them? Some of you live with a person like that. They have maybe even more than one edge to them. And Satan said to himself, I'd like to see Peter fall. I'd like to see him deny Christ. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 22? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail, and when you are restored, you're going to be stronger because of it. Now notice that. Satan couldn't attack Peter willy-nilly. He had to go to Christ. I almost get the impression that he came begging to Jesus and said, give me a chance to test Peter. And Jesus gave it to him. Now you think of the implications then. If that is true, and it is true, if Satan cannot act independently of God, think of what that means for some of you who live under the fear that you have been cursed because of your genealogy or because of a curse that has been put upon you. I and another pastoral staff member were counseling a lovely young couple who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us in fear, fearing that someone in another country who hated them, that's an intricate story, but had put a curse upon them because this person was profoundly evil. And they even wondered whether there was a car accident in their life or health problems that resulted from this curse. Well, the answer is this. People may put curses on one another, and certainly Satan has the power to curse, and there are witches who cast spells. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your destiny does not rest in the hands of Satan. Your destiny rests in the hands of God. God is the one who determines how long you are going to live. It is not up to Satan to somehow attack you and to do you in. If you feel that you have a curse, probably that fear, if anything, is going to be worse than the curse itself. And I suggest what you do is you commit yourself to God and say, God, I belong to you, and I reject any of these curses or the fear of curses because I do not belong to the devil. I belong to God. Who is Satan to say to you, you're going to die at the age of 26? He has no right to say it. He has no right to destroy you. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 very clearly that Jesus came to render powerless. That's what my Bible says. To render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You belong to Christ. Oh, let's take and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, a passage of scripture that I think has often been misinterpreted and misused and has been used by the devil to give him license to do things that he has no right to do. You'll notice it says in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 5, it's speaking about the curse of idolatry, and idolatry is a curse. It says, "You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." I cannot count the number of times people have asked me about this passage. They say to themselves, I was brought up in an occultic home. I have a bad background. There are generational spirits in our family, and there may be. Just yesterday I read about a little girl, 2 or 3 years old, uttering obscenities that she could not have learned in a normal way. So there are generational spirits, yes. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, two things about this passage. Very quickly, it was pointed out to me, actually, by our associate pastor, Daryl Worley, to whom God has given a very keen mind. Notice what the text actually says. That I will visit the iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So if you meet somebody like that, you say, oh, are you a God hater? And if they're a believer, they'll be shocked and say, no, I'm not a God hater. I love God. Then whatever it is that is being spoken about here does not apply to you. It says that the curse is, if there is a curse, on those who hate me to the third and the fourth generations. And if you belong to God, you have no reason to be under the curse of Satan. Now, I've had people tell me that Satan actually uses this passage of Scripture to harass God's people, and they live in defeat. They say to themselves, well, you know, my family was so bad, and we've got all these problems. There's nothing that I can do except to simply accept it, because this is going to go on for at least 3 more generations. I would say in the name of Jesus Christ, rebuke that kind of a spirit, rebuke that kind of unbelief and negativism, and say to yourself as a Christian, I belong to God, my destiny is with him, he is mine, and I am his, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friend, if you are a believer, you have a whole new identity. You are now in Christ. Nothing can touch you in Christ unless God approves it. A curse may be put upon you. If the curse even worked and you died in accordance with it, it would be within the providential hand of a loving Father. God loves you as one of his children. You are his, and Satan cannot touch you without his express written consent. I don't know if it's written, but it is express, and it is consent. When our children were younger, we used to take them to the zoo. All parents have the responsibility of taking their children to the zoo. And I remember our children, just like all others, we'd go over to the lion cage. You have a child about two or three. No, Daddy, I don't want to see the lion. The lion's going to get me. But you walk confidently over to the lion cage. Why? Because children see only the lion. That's all they see. But you're an adult, and you not only see the lion, you also see the bars. And there are many people today, all that they see is the lion. They think to themselves that Satan has so much authority, he can at will cast spells, he can bring about death, and God has nothing to do with it. My dear friend, I want you to know that he is the lion who seeks whom he may devour. Absolutely. He is loose, but God keeps him on a leash. He cannot tempt Job. He cannot tempt Peter without express consent. He cannot act independently. Rejoice if you are a believer, for you have triumphed over his lies. That's number one. Are you ready for number two? Ready or not, here we go. Number two, God uses Satan. God uses Satan to discipline the disobedient. He uses Satan as a means of discipline. How many times have I quoted, and you're going to hear it no doubt from me many more times, the words of Martin Luther that the devil is God's devil? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is the story of Saul. You know, I'm preaching a series of eight messages, and I'm sure that that is enough. But in my heart, I'm saying if I really did justice to the topic, it would be more like a dozen messages or 15, because Saul himself almost merits an entire message. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear at David and said, I will pin him to the wall. What's going on in the text? An evil spirit from the Lord. Well, if you've been following our argument so far, what else would the text say except that the evil spirit was from the Lord? He can't act independently. But here was Saul, consumed with jealousy, filled with rage at David. He would not accept the fact that God had abandoned him as king and had stripped him of the title, and he hated David and wanted to kill him. God says, in effect, Saul, if this is the way you're going to act, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to send you an evil spirit who is going to take that jealousy and that hatred and that paranoia, because he became very paranoid, and I'm going to magnify it. I'm going to let a spirit harass you. That's a judgment for your sin that you are unwilling to repent of. You say, well, can you prove that in the New Testament? Oh, I knew you'd be asking that, so I'm ready for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a man living in immorality. Actually, incest. He is involved, apparently, sexually with his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul is upset with the church for knowing about it and not doing anything about it. And that in itself is an entire message. But notice what he says in verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a believer. Paul says we have to cut him off from the fellowship. And in cutting him off from the fellowship, we are abandoning him to the devil. And the devil is going to harass him. The devil is going to judge him. Why? That his spirit may be saved, that he may be brought to his senses and repent. God is going to make it so miserable and use the devil to make it miserable that the man in desperation will finally repent and give in. You say, well, do you think that there are evil spirits today that are used by God like this for believers? The answer is yes, I believe that. Years ago, I was counseling a man, and you know these cases are very difficult. We as a staff talk about our philosophy of counseling and about our needs, and it's difficult, it really is. But he couldn't sleep at night. He had insomnia. He had depression. He told me he was up 4 o'clock in the morning praying, and it didn't do any good. He was memorizing scripture. And here's a man who's being literally eaten alive. He is being harassed. And I had no idea what his problem was. Couldn't find it. Asked him all the right questions. He gave me all the right answers. Well, it was weeks later when his life became unraveled. He had been having an affair during this period of time. And I believe that no matter how secret it was, no matter how well guarded it was, no matter how he thought for sure no one would find out, that because he was a believer, God says, I'm going to make this man so miserable that he'll finally come clean, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And I'll use Satan to do it. So number two is God uses Satan to discipline the disobedient. Maybe David even experienced this when he said, regarding his sins, day and night was thy hand heavy upon me. And then number three, God uses Satan to purify the obedient. I'm giving it to you slowly enough so that you can write it down. God may use Satan to purify the obedient. I have frequently pondered that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we will not turn to, but it's there. You can write it down. Where the Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He said, it is a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, that's interesting. 3 times the Apostle Paul prays to the Lord and says, Lord, take this from me. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and the reason that I've been making these points in this message is I want you to realize that God uses the devil. That's why the title of the book I've written is The Serpent of Paradise, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. I want you to have a big picture of God, that God even uses the devil and uses our struggles for his honor and glory. Thanks for joining us today, and you stay tuned and you'll receive information as to how that book can be yours. Meanwhile, I hope to see you right here, running to win, next time. God bless you. You have a good day, all day. Who was this being that stood against God? Who was this being who decided to trade peace for war and to take on the Almighty?
A landmark series of messages became a highly regarded book. Erwin Lutzer takes on The Serpent of Paradise, how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes.
When he began to see that no matter how he spun the wheel, it was always God who controlled the outcome. When he began to understand that now suddenly he was taking on the Almighty and some of the effects of sin became clear to him, he might have regretted his decision, but at this point there was absolutely nothing that he could do about it. Nothing from now throughout all of eternity.
You'll learn about Satan, his origins, his tactics, and his certain doom, and tackle some tough issues.
Now we come to a theological problem that no theologian, to my knowledge, has ever been able to solve. You were perfect and blameless in all of your ways until unrighteousness was found in you. And the question is, why would a perfect being suddenly have unrighteousness erupt from inside of him?
The Serpent of Paradise, a powerful book by Erwin Lutzer, tells how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. This book will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Satan wants us to think he has godlike powers. But God wants us to see Satan as being on a short leash. Satan cannot trip you up unless God gives the okay. There's no heavenly conflict between equal powers of light and darkness. There's just God, period. Next time, more on how God uses the devil to accomplish his purposes in the lives of believers. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.